Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Luke chapter 12 as we look at this passage, which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But you realize that on closer comparison, there are a lot of differences as well. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, you realize that he was speaking to the disciples in Luke chapter 12, specifically where it is mentioned, compared with the passage in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know that he was speaking to the multitude, which included the disciples, but not exclusively to the disciples. And so the teachings may be very similar. We notice that this would be two very separate occasions. In this case, he was speaking to his disciples, that means specifically to Christians, to believers. These words of Christ came about because of an incident where one of the companies said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And so they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be the arbitrator. They were fighting over inheritance. Inheritance was something that you do not work for, you just simply inherit. Whether it was given by your father or some other relative who had passed on, we are not told, but it was an inheritance. And they were prepared to fight over it, so much so that in the course of fighting over money or property, they were prepared to lose their relationship with one another. And so the Lord basically rebuked them. He warned them about the covetousness that is so prominent in man's life today. And then he gave a parable from verse 16 to 21 before this long discourse on encouraging the hearts of the disciples not to be afraid. And the discourse was on a very rich man who thought that he had many more years to live, and he just had a great bumper harvest, and there was no room to store his new harvest. And so he made many, many plans to demolish the old storehouses and to build new ones. He failed to realize that he had only a short time to live. "For this night," the parable described, "thy soul shall be required of thee." The past week had been a very difficult week, especially to people who are involved in stocks and shares, to people who are on the streets, who do not dabble in stocks and shares. The impact may not be so sudden nor that immediate. I received SMS from certain church members who were involved in stocks and shares. And then they told me that a financial tsunami was coming. And then true enough, many of these big financial and banking institutions in America, which were once upon a time considered as unsinkable, started to go bankrupt one after the other. And the icing on this financial tsunami cake was the AIG near collapse on Thursday, they said. It was a very difficult week, because if that had happened, the destruction would filter down to every one of us without exception. And those who are in the know would realize it. They interviewed many, many different groups of people on BBC, on radio, on CNN, to try to find out exactly what happened, what was the cause. And some of the descriptions of the lifestyle of these traders in these financial institutions were very frightening. They say that some of these young traders in banks, in financial institutions, would be encouraged to spend bank money, to live a very, very horrendous lifestyle. £50,000 spent, splurged over the weekend, paid for by their banks and institutions, to these young traders. And many of these young traders would spend it on sin, on immorality, and on drugs. And they said that if these young people would work hard and they were able to have success in their trading for 2-3 years continuously, they could retire. That means a 23-24-year-old young man, if he take enough risks using your money, my money, bank's money, without any compunction, without any fear of losing money on the bank, because money keeps on rolling in, if they hit it big, they will be very well rewarded. That within 2-3 years, they said they could retire. Retiring at the age of 26, 27. For the rest of your life, you have earned more than enough to live the life of high society. And then when all the things started to fall apart, are you afraid? Are you afraid that all your insurance will turn to nothing? Were you part of those who queue up around the block of AIA building? Are you afraid of your future, your children's future, the payment for your house, your cars, the many, many things that we have purchased on loan, higher purchase? Fear is something that can easily grip us. And what is the world most afraid of? Food and clothing, isn't it? They're afraid that they might die. They're afraid that they might not have food on the table and clothing on their backs. That's why we work so hard. That's why we push our children to study hard, because we think that with a good education, they will have a good life. True? The more education you have, the more chances you're going to have in getting a better life than an average person. A big house, a big car. I was told that recently one young man in his 40s came to Singapore from another country, looked at a property, and he loved the property and just took out his checkbook and immediately signed off $27 million. No bargain, nothing, just signed off and that's it. And then there's another property just next door, similar in size, similar in price, and he's thinking of buying the one next door. This is the life that many young people are aiming toward. Just without thinking, just sign off $27 million as if it is $27. When all these things fall apart, when the unsinkable AIG ship worth about $1.2 trillion started to sink, many of our hearts sank with it, isn't it? Because it reveals to us that we put our trust in all these things that we can feel and touch and handle. We take out our bank, a little book, and then we look at the large amount in there and we feel secure. When banks go bust, this is useless. You realize that? That's what happened to many thousands of Americans. When banks closed down and said, all your money is gone, sorry. That's it. Will we ever learn? One thing to plan, it's another thing to put our trust in our plans and shift our focus no more on God, but on the arm of the flesh. Now we saw how the arm of man continues to fail us. No matter how big that institution might be, no matter how big an empire might be, it will fall. All the great empires that used to have the appearance of indestructibility at the height of their power to the generation who lived and existed at the height of the power of these empires of old. The Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great, keep on marching onwards and no one seemed to be able to stop him. And then he died just as swift as he conquered the world that he knew. And then the Romans took over, and the Romans seemed to also appear invincible. Likewise, the British Empire. And now we have the so-called American Empire appear to be indestructible. realize this lesson. No empire that is of man is indestructible. It will fall. It's only a matter of time. It may take decades, but it will still fall in the end. Simply because it's managed by man. And men, as you realize, they are greedy, they are sinful, and they are full of wickedness and sin. And whatever they touch will be destroyed. Will we learn from the past week, or with the steps taken by the government of the world, cause us now to think, well, maybe it's not so bad, continue to lean back in the direction? Will we ever wake up? Will we ever learn to trust in Christ and Christ alone and nothing else? The disciples had to be taught not to be afraid. Fear not, little flock, is taken from verse 32, as you can see. In the Greek as well as in the Hebrew languages, you realize that in the case of prohibition, there are two kinds. One is, don't begin an act. That means don't even start. You have not started in this direction, don't start it. And then there's another prohibition whereby the audience had already begun doing certain things, and then they are now told to stop doing it because it is not good for you. So there are two prohibitions. In English, it is very difficult to capture either one of them. And so, in verse 32, the prohibition is the second one. In other words, the disciples who were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they watched these two individuals fighting for the inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that they were very frightened. Frightened of persecution, frightened of many, many things in the future. And so he said to them, fear not, stop being afraid, in other words. And the word little flock, the word little means very small, very young. It's where we get the English word for micro. Little flock, that means you may be very helpless. We're not talking about the grown-up lamb. We're talking about the youngest little lamb. Not the sheep, not the grandfather, the grandmother. The baby lambs, the little one, the youngest. It's as if they are those who just came out into the world. Little flock, helpless. Grown-up grandpa, grandma sheep are already considered very helpless. What more, they are babies. Even more helpless than the grown-up lamb, grown-up sheep. And so the Bible here, the Lord Jesus Christ compared the disciples who were so frightened as little flock, my micro, little sheep, totally, completely helpless. He says, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Are you afraid? When the circumstances of the world that we're living in are buoyant, everything seems to be rosy, we feel calm and contented and we have peace in our heart. We lay down on a pillow at night and we sleep like a baby because everything is buoyant and rosy. But when these things start to crumble around us, will we still have the same sense of peace? Because if we have, then you are on the right track. Then you will realize that the peace that you have in your soul is not dependent upon external circumstances. But when external circumstances are robbed or taken away from us, and when they begin to shatter and crumble and diminish, you spend sleepless nights, you become very nervous and even depressed. You have to pop in pills, even for believers, and that is shameful and sinful. Because it is a life not of faith, a life that is carnal that we have been living all this while, and the Lord has allowed these difficult circumstances to shake us to the very foundation of our lives, so that we may have time to reflect and do whatever we need to change it, to turn back to Christ and Christ alone to be the anchor of our soul and our life, not just in this life, but in the life to come as well. And how do we do that? First, verse 22 to 32 tells us you seek God's kingdom. What do you seek after? What motivates you every morning you wake up to go to work? When you go to school to study, what motivates you? What propels you on to keep on going day in, day out, day in, day out? to those who are in the world, the Gentiles, the heathens, those who do not know Christ, what propels them? The mighty dollar propels them. The good life motivates them because they want to get out of their present lot. They are not happy with their HDB dwelling. They want to get into the private condominium lifestyle. And once they are in that lifestyle, they want to get higher and higher, and they want landed property and so on. They continue to have this bubble of success. And then they think that if I can buy one of these top-notch condominiums, yesterday's newspaper, there's this new one that's coming out, right? The building is not straight, it's curved. Is it called, what's the name of that building? Horizon or something. Strange name, but beautifully designed. Humongous. Must have cost a bomb to build and a bigger bomb to buy. True. They boast of the new lifestyle. This is the lifestyle. And so as you flip the newspaper, wow, this is the lifestyle. Capital L. And when you write down on your application form, this is my address, the penthouse of this lifestyle. You write big so that the whole world may know where you live. If you live somewhere behind near where a lot of people sleep forever. They call it Choa Chu Kang. Very quiet place. At night, no lights. All you need is just a small little cubicle. That's it. No complaint. The neighbors are all very quiet as well. If you live around there, you write on the address, very tiny, very small. Where do you live? Choa Chu Kang. Right? A shame. Because you measure yourself by your address, by the degrees you have or do not have, and you feel small, you feel intimidated. You are a child of God. Remember this first and foremost. And so you seek after God's kingdom, not the things of this world. Every day you wake up, you seek God's kingdom. How can I promote Christ today? As a student, by the way that I study, by the way that I conduct myself in class. And you go to office. What new opportunities will the Lord send my way to bear a good witness for Him? Whether it is adversity, how should I react and respond in times of adversity? If it is good time, how should I react and respond? I must not forget the Lord. And so the Lord encouraged the disciples by giving them two illustrations, which are very similar to what He gave to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Again, this is very similar to verse 32 in the sense that stop worrying. Stop taking thought. Stop filling yourself with anxiety. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Is that not true? Is this life that we live much, much more than just the food on our table and the clothing on our back? Surely that's true, isn't it? Every time you attend the vigil service, you realize how true that is. Can any one of those in the coffin, in that little box, bring anything with them? Absolutely nothing. Naked they came, naked they leave. Naked we all came, naked we all will go too. That is a vivid reminder to all of us that life is much, much more than your big time address, than to eat a $30,000 plate of chicken rice. Or whatever it is, it's much, much more than these. Are they not? You mean you measure yourself by these things? By the food you eat? By the garments you put on? Whether it is thousands and thousands of dollars? And that makes you feel very great and very important, and you call this the good life? Jesus says life is much, much more than these. Consider the ravens. Now in Matthew, we are not told consider the ravens. We just simply consider the fowls, just the birds in the sky. But in this case, the bird is mentioned. Consider the ravens. Now ravens are scavenger birds. They are omnivorous. If they live in the wild, their age lifespan will be about 10 to 15 years. If they live in captivity, and well taken care of and protected, they can live up to 40 years. They eat almost anything and everything. And the root word for raven in Greek comes from the word full, F-U-L-L. That means you cram in as much as possible until they are very stuffed and full. In other words, when a raven eats, he doesn't just eat enough. He'll eat until he's stuffed very full, like many Singaporeans at buffet table. You want to see a walking raven on two legs? You look at a Singaporean in front of a buffet table. He will starve himself for three meals, knowing that this is going to be a buffet meal. Better still, it's paid for by somebody else, not himself. Right? And he will starve, and he will come because it's buffet. I can eat as much as I want, and he will start. He will walk round the buffet table and survey before all that he could see with his eyes. And then you see his lips and his tongue will start to move. Then his stomach will rumble. And then he will start to plan his route of attack. Right? Which one will I eat first? And as I eat this, I must make sure that I have room for that, and room for that, room for this and that. And by the time it finish, you see a raven. Stuff full! That's what a raven means, stuff full. Okay? So you think of a raven, and God says, consider the ravens, and they all know how ravens eat. Ravens eat anything, literally anything and everything, included. Okay, this is from the notes, huh? Undigested portions of animal feces. Do you know that? If they see feces of other animals and some of the foodstuff that's in there that is undigested, they will dive in there and consume it. And included human food waste. They will go into the human garbage can, anything and everything, as long as it is food, they will eat. That means they don't complain. They eat and eat and eat anything and everything, as long as it is not digested, they will consume. That's a raven. And they'll eat until they're full to the very, very brim. And Jesus says, you look at them. They don't sow, they don't reap, neither do they have storehouse like this rich man earlier in the parable, nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now here Jesus says, God feedeth them. In Matthew he said to the multitude, your heavenly Father. Okay, so we know from all these differences that this would be a separate occasion. And in particularly to the disciples, who should know better. Not just to the general multitude where it was made up of both believers and unbelievers. This passage specifically directed to believers, and that's why Jesus didn't have to say, your heavenly Father. He just simply mentioned, God feedeth them. Your God. He feeds them until they are stuffed full and they are scavengers. Are you not better than these birds? Than the birds? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? One cubit is about this long. You think by worrying, by being afraid, it will make a difference? It will make no difference at all. Not one single bit. You can't extend your height nor the length of your life. Not even one cubit. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, that means can't even extend your height nor your life by worrying, why take ye thought for the rest, for everything else in your life? You can't even do anything. In other words, it is pointless to worry. If worrying can put food on the table, by all means. If worrying can enlarge your closet and your cupboard, by all means. Carry on. You build a new house, you got the carpenter to come in and build you new cupboards, and then you sit there and start worrying, open your cupboard, wow, full of clothes. Then by all means worry. You know it doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen. So why do you want to worry? Why do you want to not trust in your God to take care of you? Clothing, consider the lilies. These are the common flowers. How they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you, Jesus said to the disciples, that Solomon in all his glory at the height of his reign, with all the garments made available to him, he was not arrayed like one of these. No comparison. What Solomon had on and how God dressed the wild lilies of the fields. Solomon's clothing, his set of clothing in his closets, in his palace, nothing compared to these wildflowers. You don't believe? You take the petals of the wildflowers and the best hand-woven garment of Solomon, put it under a microscope and you realize that this is so fine, so smooth, the texture is superb. And that one, magnify 100 times, is like gunny sack. Because no matter how men will try to weave it, it will never, never be close to how God had woven the petals of these wildflowers. And what happened to these wildflowers? If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, because by the day's end, these wildflowers would just simply dry up. And whenever the Jews would want to bake their bread, they would just go to this field and cut down these wildflowers that have been dried up, and then they would just stuff into the oven for baking. And that's what you do to these wildflowers. They are so insignificant, in other words. And God, your Heavenly Father, would dress them in order to demonstrate the beauty of His creation for this morning. And by the end of the day, it's gone. And you took it and burn it. And you think you are not more important to God than these wildflowers that have existed only for the moment. And they are gone by the end of the day. How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't doubt your Heavenly Father. In other words, who is the one who keeps you in your school, who gives you the ability to study hard and get your A's? It is not your brain power. It is your Heavenly Father. Who is it that keeps you in your office? Who is it that got you into your workplace? It's not your degrees. It's not the connections that you have. It's not the people who interviewed you. It is your Heavenly Father who puts you in there. Who is it that keeps you in your job? It is your Heavenly Father. Who is it that gives you promotion? It is your Heavenly Father. Do you realize that? As long as you and I do not see that, it is very difficult for us to seek the kingdom of God, to seek after the Lord. For we will continue to seek after food and drink. And that will result in a doubtful mind. A mind that is easily troubled. Easily troubled because it is going to be like a yo-yo. More food, he's at peace. No food, he frets. Same with his clothing. Seek not, same thing, all three of them. Verse 22, take no thought, seek not, fear not. All of them has the idea of stop. Stop being anxious. Stop seeking. Stop being afraid. The disciples had gone in that direction. And the fear is, many of us may also be heading in that direction. And God says, stop. Please stop. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But your Father knows that ye have need of these things. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you need in this life so that your service for Him will not be affected, will not diminish. And so your focus must be to glorify the Lord and to seek after Him. And so He encouraged and challenged the disciples. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, because it's either you seek the kingdom of God or you seek after food and clothing. It's either or. It's either black or white. There is no gray. There is no, I seek God halfway, I seek food and clothing halfway. You can't. It's either or. Because that is the driving force of your heart condition every waking moment of your daily life. You have to be honest with yourself. What am I seeking after this day, this morning, when I go to work, when I go to school? Whatever you do, it's either God's kingdom and God or the things of the world. If it is the thing of the world that you are seeking after and you are a Christian, that is the saddest state that you could ever, ever be. Because if it is the rest of the world, they are in darkness, they are supposed to seek after these things, because that's the world's behavior and conduct. But you and I are Christians. You don't seek after these things after having tasted the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God, because only a dog would go back to its own vomit. And we are not dogs. We don't want to go back to the old life that Christ had delivered me from, out of, completely. And to do that means you are a disobedient Christian. You are going to lose the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised every believer. You are going to pattern your life after Lot, where every day you wake up, you are going to be vexed in your spirit and not having the courage and the heart of obedience to cut away from the things of the world, from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and come back to the Lord. And constantly you will be afraid. And so what Jesus says to you this morning is, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If He will give you the kingdom, what are the things that you can get on this earth that could ever be compared to the kingdom that He has prepared for you? His good pleasure, not just His pleasure. In other words, He loves to, He wants to give you the kingdom. And you think He will not look after that little bowl of rice that you hold in your hands every mealtime? You think He will not? Trust Him. He is God Almighty. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Continue to give your tithe and offering. It is a reflection of your faith. Give cheerfully from your heart. These are all little things that we need to do for our own faith, for our own peace of mind, to know that the life that I live must be a life of faith. Because if it is not a life of faith, it is a life of flesh. And if it is a life of flesh, the past week should be a painful lesson to wake us up to turn back to the Lord. Don't go back to trust in the arms of flesh, please. Last week must teach us and must wake us up, must open our eyes, and the eyes of parents. Don't push your children in the direction. You know how the world will fail? We have a church member whose son is studying banking. What banking do you think he's studying in universities? The American way. And the American way is collapsing. And so now he has to unlearn everything and start all over again. All that he had learned in the past concerning banking failed, you know. So what is he going to do? You study the teachings, the philosophies of men. They keep changing and changing. Even science, right? We all know about the science of the world. They keep on twisting and changing. Medical science, the same. I was talking to a medical doctor yesterday. When they were in school, this particular drug, they say, no good, no good. You take, it's very bad for your heart. If you have heart trouble, don't take this drug. And today, take this drug. Very good. Because if you take this drug, when you have heart trouble, it slows down your heart. You don't get excited. It's good. One moment, no good. This moment, good. Tomorrow, good or no good. You see? They keep changing and switching. Same drug. You want to trust in the wisdom and the philosophies of man? Please learn. Only in the Word of God you find anchor, foundation that is unsinkable. Will never fall. And God says, fear not, little flock. I will, according to my good pleasure, give you my kingdom. My kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Don't exchange it for the kingdoms of man, which will crumble into dust in no time. Children of the living God, you and I, we have so much to live for. So seek God's kingdom. Verse 33, 34, very quickly. Identify your treasure. What is it that means most to you? Please be honest. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, the treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approacheth, where moth corrupteth. That means seek after eternal things, not temporal things. If that temporal thing continues to cripple you, hold you down, Jesus said to the disciples, sell it. Sell it, because if this is the thing that hinders your faith in your walk and your trust in the Lord, and every time you look at it, it continues to cripple your walk by faith, sell it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is that which is most important to you? The word treasure is where we get the English word thesaurus. A treasury of knowledge, a treasury of words, a thesaurus. That's the word treasure. Where is your treasure? Your son, your daughter, they too will fail you. Your big house, your big car, the big bank account, all these things will fail you. Jesus says, the treasure that is in heaven that faileth not. If your heart is in heaven, then your treasures will be in heaven. And then whatever you do will have eternal value and eternal perspective and eternal dimension. And so if you do not get your so-called bonus at the end of the year, it doesn't matter. Because every day when I go to work, I serve Christ. I don't serve for this bonus. And the year end is coming. Will you get your bonus? Will you get your 13-month, 14-month, your 6-month bonus or whatever it is? They should not worry the Christian because that's not what we seek after. And that's where our treasure is not in. So if I don't get them, it's okay. I'm not motivated by these things. And therefore, if they don't come, I don't get depressed. We don't get depressed at all. Why? Because that's not what I want. But if I get my whole world collapse around me, if I don't get my promotion, if I don't get my bonus, and that reveals to me where my treasure really is. Your reaction will tell. You and I can say in so many words what we want each other to hear. But it's our reaction to these adversities, to these difficulties in life that will reveal our true heart condition. Where your treasure is, that is the key. To Abraham, his treasure was Isaac. And God said, you offer Isaac back to me as a burnt offering. Abraham needed to understand that you must love Christ first and foremost, even above your own son. You think God did not know? God knew, but Abraham himself needed to know. Likewise, you and I, we need to know that our treasure is Jesus Christ and no one else must replace him in your life, in my life. And that will be the anchor and that will be the path that we walk that will be independent of the circumstances around us. Whether the world will collapse around us or not, you will remain calm and you will be at peace in your soul because it is anchored in Jesus Christ alone. Your reaction, your heart condition reveals. So therefore, seek God's kingdom, identify the treasures of your heart. And that will help us not to be afraid. And finally, be ever ready to meet God. Be very prepared to meet God. Then you will not be afraid, little flock. Seek God's kingdom and not the world. Where is your treasure? Where do you put your heart in? And thirdly, be ever ready to meet God. If you are called home right now, instantaneously, before you walk out this door, are you prepared to meet God where you know without a doubt that you're going to hear from the Lord? Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Will you? Because that's what it means. Jesus says, let your loins be girded about and your likes burning. That means be busy, be ready. Be ready for what? And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately, immediately. Ever ready for the groom to return because they knew that he will surely return. And so they were always ready. The knock on the door, they will be there to open to receive the groom. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, the third watch, this will be the sleeping period. His eyes are very drowsy and tired. And find them, continue to be watchful. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Is that not true? And if we can take that illustration, and we will take the necessary steps, if the thief would send you a postcard and say, I am coming tonight at 12 midnight, what would you do? You leave all your doors and your gates all open for him to come in, or will you lock everything up? You make sure you take every step possible that the thief will not break in, right? And you want to protect your earthly treasures. And you will know what to do when your earthly treasure is put in jeopardy. How much more your soul that is eternal? How much more this life that God has given to us, whereby how you and I live this life will affect and impact our future? Are we so dense, so blind that we can't see? That we will not be ready for the Lord's return? That we will not wake up and be busy for Him? Don't just sit there. Go out and tell people about Christ. Go out and continue to defend God's word. Go out and tell them that the Lord is coming again soon. There are many out there who have been devastated by what happened last week. They need a Christian to give them the gospel, to tell them about the love of Christ. So much to do with so little time. And that's why Jesus encouraged the disciples. Gird up your loins, get ready, prepare, let your lights continue to burn. Don't just waste your time sleeping and wasting every minute away by the pursuit of vanity. Be ye therefore ready also. That's in the imperative, and it is in the present tense, and therefore you must continue to be ready. And it's also in the middle voice, that means you be ready yourself, not your neighbor, yourself. Be ye ready yourself also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So how not to be afraid in a world that is collapsing around us? Seek God's kingdom. Check your heart. Where is it that which you consider treasure? Thesaurus. Most important to you, most valuable. Is it Christ or the world? And be ready to meet Christ. Anytime. Be ever ready. Scrutinize your life. If there is any area of your life, my life, that needs changing, that you know will bring shame to Christ, that will hinder your faith, deal with it. Cut it off. Arrest it. And be ever ready. Then these three things are in your life and in my life. Don't have to be afraid. No matter what happens in this world, our Lord is there for us. And He will care for us. And He will watch over us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in this world of change and transition and confusion, that we may not lose sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, to seek after the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto us. And to check our hearts to find out where our treasure lie. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And may our heart always be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and not anything that is of this earth. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to be ever watchful and ready, with our loins girded and our lights burning bright, as we await with great expectancy for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, may these truths be firmly rooted and grounded in the depths of our soul. As we see the day of the Lord fast approaching, may we continue to be at peace in our hearts, to know that our God is in control, not only of our lives, but the affairs of the entire world is in His sovereign hand. May Thou encourage us and use us to be an instrument of blessing to others. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.